Please turn in your Bibles to this morning's scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. If you would like to follow along using a pew Bible, you can find the passage on page 1009. Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that you've given to us this morning. Would you use them to enrich our hearts? Would you open our ears to hear, to be taught, to apply what you have for us this morning? So, Lord, we thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the smallest thing that exists? Or at least that we know of right now, anyway. There are a couple ways to answer that question. They're quarks or neutrinos are two of the tiniest little particles. But who knows what scientists will discover next. Zoom out a little from that, and we get other more familiar subatomic particles like electrons and protons and neutrons, and then atoms and molecules, and after molecules, we start seeing things we're familiar with, oxygen and water and lots of things that combine with carbon to make up what we see around us. And then blades of grass, trees, forests, oceans, animals, and humans. Zoom out a little further from that, and we see we're not even the only planet. Mercury, Venus, Mars, and other larger planets, Neptune and Jupiter, or whatever they're calling Pluto these days. And there's our sun, massive. And this is all hurtling through space as part of our galaxy. Our solar system is part of this vast Milky Way galaxy, which is one of billions of galaxies. And soon we begin to understand that the universe is just incomprehensibly big. So from these particles that are incomprehensibly small to nebulas and galaxies that are bigger than we can fathom, but to me, here's the real question. What did it cost God to create all of that? What did it take for him to make it all? Well, of course, it cost him nothing. He made the universe out of nothing. All that exists from the infinitesimally small, I can't even say the word, from everything that's so small to everything that is so enormously large, he made it by simply speaking it into existence, and it cost him nothing. He was not damaged. He was not burdened. He's not harmed in the making of everything. This begs the question, then, what did it cost to save you? What did it cost the creator of the universe to save you? What did it take for God to save me? Well, it took God himself. It took the creator, the one who made everything. It took him paying what I could not afford. The one who was perfect. God himself came into his creation in a physical way. And God's own creations killed Jesus. The one who was perfect, who was without sin, He became sin, the creator, the perfect one. He took our sin and he died and he was buried and he rose again. That's what it cost. Something that pricey, something that precious, well, that's not nothing to God. Because we've all been that lost sheep that the shepherd went to get. We've all been the prodigal child running from the Lord. And what did it cost to retrieve that lost sheep? What did it cost to return the prodigal son? Well, it was the life of the shepherd. So if you belong to Christ, before we continue on in our passage this morning, we have to have this as a backdrop. We have to understand what the Lord is calling us to and what it cost him. This is the foundation of why we believe what we believe. We understand the costly sacrifice that Christ made for us. We need to understand this important truth before we can turn to our passage. The book of Hebrews is full of imagery of how Christ is our high priest. He's called that many times in Hebrews. So remember what it costs for him to become our high priest. And if you're not a Christian this morning, would you consider that? Consider what we believe happened when Jesus went to the cross. We believe that he was God. He came down and took a body to be part of his creation, and he died after living a perfect life, and he died because every person is a sinner, and if you believe that Jesus died and that by the power of God he rose again, you can be saved from your sins, and when you die, you'll spend eternity with him. Would you consider that this morning if you don't believe that? Because for us to understand what's happening in Hebrews 13, 1 through 6, we have to have that as a background. Because if that's what it cost for God to save us, if that's what it took for him to reconcile us from our sins and into relationship with God, then why would we ever think that God does not provide for us? Why would we ever think that God is distant, that he somehow abandoned us or left us to our own devices? It's because he died and rose again, and he's our great high priest, that we can enter with confidence the throne room of God and we can make our requests known to him. And we know and we trust that he hears us and that he provides for us. Now hear me clearly. I'm not saying that because Christ died for us that in this life everything will be easy, because we know it won't be. Not everything is going to be 100% smooth sailing. In fact, most of the promises in Scripture about this life, about the life that we have here on earth right now before glory, most of those promises is God telling us we're going to have difficulties. And not every physical need of ours is always going to be met. Paul was plagued by a thorn in the flesh, something we're not 100% certain of what he's speaking about, but he prayed that it would be taken for him. He pleaded with the Lord, and God said no. And that remained with him. Now, not every Christian is wealthy, and no Christian gets everything they want in this life. But God's promises for goodness, for salvation, they all come true in Christ and in eternity and in glory to come. But God does provide for his people. He provides for them here on this earth as well. And what we have before us in Hebrews are several ways that God provides for his people. And he does. He provides for his people through community. He provides for their needs in relationships. And he provides by his very presence. The Lord does provide for us through community, in our relationships, and through his presence. So we read in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. If God loved us enough to save us, if we as Christians all share in that same love from God, then we are all united together in that love. We share a brotherly love, a friendly love, a connection, a bond, all because of what Christ has done for us. So let brotherly love continue. And this is an overarching command. This is an umbrella type of a statement here. Let brotherly love continue. We are in community with one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a command for how we should act. We who are believers, we have a common faith in our community. And yes, we know our salvation is for ourselves as individuals, but there is a communal aspect to it. We're part of a community. Now, there are parts of the world where there may legitimately be only one Christian. A group of us were in Spain earlier this year, and we heard a report of a man who was a believer for decades until a church was planted near him. And he weeps as he comes to church because he hasn't had that for most of his life. Those things do happen, but that's not our case here. Be a Christian is to be a part of a community of faith. You can't be a believer and not be part of a church. Now, it's not necessary for our salvation. It's not necessary for our justification. It's not necessary for our faith in Christ. But it is necessary to be part of a community, to be part of a church, in order to be obedient to him after we come to faith. We have to be part of a community. Back in chapter 10 of Hebrews, we read that we are not to neglect meeting together. But here we get a little different sense of why we're to be in community. Let brotherly love continue. Be in community because that's how the Lord provides for us. He's given us each other so that he can provide for our needs through the community. Verse number 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Have you ever experienced the kindness of a stranger? Someone who just has zero reason to help you. Notice that this is not just inside the church we're talking about. We're talking about strangers. We all need a community of our own. Yes, people that we know and trust and love. We all need to be at church, but we're talking about people who we are not familiar with. People that we have no idea whether they can help us in return or not. But have you ever been on either side of that situation? Just a moment that was probably something very small to the other person. They don't even remember what they did, what kindness they gave to you. But in that moment, it was exactly what you needed. Some stranger giving you a hug or an encouraging word or paying for something when you forgot your wallet. It might mean nothing if you're the one offering it, but in that moment, it's everything. Show hospitality to strangers. A few weeks ago, I got to attend a wedding in Kansas, and the couple are dear friends, and they are well-loved by their home church there in Kansas. And that couple arranged for Meredith and I to stay with someone from that church. And they said yes, because they love that couple. No idea who we were. But we spent a delightful evening, and then our host made brunch in the morning for us and had a conversation, took the time to get to know us. No idea who we were before that. But we were shown a great kindness. It was a relaxing day in the middle of a busy wedding week. You all know how busy and stressful weddings can be. But we got to relax for a morning because of the kindness of a stranger, and it was exactly what we needed. The Lord provided for us because another believer was faithful, because a fellow Christian let brotherly love continue by being hospitable to strangers. Now, as our passage continues, you'll know that I'm no angel. So do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. This is a reference back to Abraham. He's been mentioned several times in Hebrews, but Abraham entertained three figures. The Lord speaks to Abram, and as the Lord speaks, Abram looks up and he sees three men, perhaps three angels approaching. So Abraham runs off and he tells Sarah to bake some cakes, and then he goes and prepares a calf. Abraham goes out of his way to show hospitality. He goes over and above to be hospitable to these three figures who are clearly appointed by God to be there. Maybe angels, maybe just men, whoever they are instruments that God uses to tell Abraham he will have a son. They tell Sarah as well, and she laughs, which, by the way, the name Isaac means laughter. So Sarah laughs, and then Isaac is promised, and the men say, in a year we'll return, and you'll have a child. It's all the promises the Lord has been making to Abraham about his lineage, where his children will come from, and that special indication of a chosen one, a special son. It's reiterated, it's re-given through the mouths of these strangers. So being hospitable to strangers is how Abram is blessed as well. The strangers are blessed by the hospitality, and Abraham is blessed as well by hearing once again the promises, the sure promises that God has made to him. The reality is that we cannot survive this life alone. Even Henry David Thoreau, that famous writer, author, who lived on Walden Pond for a long time, and he claimed he wanted to go and live alone in order to discover the essential parts of life. This is what he says: "I went into the woods because I wished to live deliberately, to front only the essential facts of life, and not, when I came to die, discover that I had not lived." He wanted to go out in the woods and be in solitude and front the essential facts of life. What he failed to record for us is that he had people do his laundry and chop his firewood and bring him food. We can't make it through this life alone. We all need help, and sometimes the Lord puts people in your way so that you can help them. Strangers, so that you can show them hospitality. Sometimes he puts them in your way so that they can care for you. This is a way that he provides for his people, through community, through being hospitable to strangers. And verse 3 follows the same idea. Remember those in prison. Now, the prison system back then is not what it is today. There were no meals provided in prison. It was often hard labor and beatings as well. So if you wanted someone to survive prison, you had to feed them. You had to care for their medical needs. But there are many needs even in our prisons today. I have a relative who spent several years in jail, and yes, he was fed and he had a bed, place to sleep, but his father, my uncle, visited him several times a week. Another relative of ours wrote him a letter once a week for 5 years. He's out, he's doing well, he's married, he has several children. His life has truly been transformed because a few were faithful to remember him in prison. God used those people to provide for him. Remember those in prison as though in prison with them. Remember those who are mistreated. Is this not what the book of James tells us to do? Religion that is pure and undefiled before the Father is this: to visit the widow and the orphan in their affliction. Our passage is calling us to care for those in need. This is one of the crucial hallmarks of Christianity. We're not to be known as the people that hate different things. We're not to be known as the people that hate the things we disagree with. We're supposed to be known as people who love. Christ tells his followers that the world will know we are his disciples if we have love one for another. So let brotherly love continue. Remember those who are mistreated. Remember those in prison. Be hospitable to strangers. And this is radical, isn't it? This is no easy thing to do. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you comfort. It's going to cost a lot. But this is one of the hallmarks of a Christian, that we understand the love which Christ gave to us, that we understand how much it cost Christ to save us. And then we return that love to those who are in need. We spend what the Lord has given to us to minister to others. So we see that being in community is one way the Lord provides for us. But he also provides for us in our relationships. Verse 4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled." Let marriage be held in honor among all. It's not an easy thing to do, because wrapped up in this command are several ideas. Hold the marriages of those you know, those specific marriages, hold those in honor. Treat them well, act accordingly. We're also to respect and treat and honor marriage as an idea honorably. How do we do this? How do we treat and respect marriage differently? How do we do it biblically in a godly manner? Well, first, we have to understand that marriage is a gift. Marriage is a gift that the Lord has given to his people because he knew that it was not good that we should be alone. Now, there are many gifts that he's given to every person. Life is a gift. He's given us dignity and inherent value because every person is made in the image of God. And community, or at least access to community, he's given every person. These are gifts that he's given to everyone, but marriage is not given to every person. He's not called every person to be married, and not everyone who wants to be married has a spouse. So marriage is one way that God meets our needs, but it's not the only way. And so we ought to think and to treat marriage in a way that God intends it. And our marriages as gifts from God ought to do and reflect that which God intended them to be about. So listen now from that famous text in Ephesians 5 on marriage. It gives us a clue as to how the Lord designed our relationships. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And going on a few verses later, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So what's the purpose of marriage? At its heart, God intended marriage to reflect Christ and the church, that we might understand something of what it means for Christ to love the church, so we can understand how Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. Well, he died for her. He died for each member of his church, that he might sanctify us, that we might be presented spotless and holy before God. What did it cost Christ to present his bride spotless and holy? It cost Jesus on the cross. And marriage is a picture of that. Perhaps that's a different spin on marriage than we're used to hearing. What did it cost Christ to claim his bride? And we who are married get to be a picture of that? What a beautiful thing. What a humbling thing. So absolutely, marriage needs to be held in honor by all, whether you are married or not. Because those of us who are married, our marriages are not just about ourselves. Our marriages are meant to reflect the very goodness of Christ to his church. The way that we sacrifice for each other, serve each other, put our spouse's needs above our own, all of that is meant to point every single person that we interact with. It's meant to point them to the goodness, the grace, the mercy, and the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So friends, if you're married, make sure that your marriage shows an accurate picture of Christ. Make the choice every day to serve your spouse. Make the choice every day to love your spouse. Make the choice every day to try to be Christ to your spouse. Now, if you're single and not married, marriage is still a picture for you. It's there to remind you of Christ and how he gave himself up for the church. So if you are not married, when you see a marriage of a friend or someone you're close to, when you see it suffering, when you see it not reflecting Christ the way it should, be a Christian friend. Let brotherly love continue. Speak to them. Encourage them. Pray for them. That's one way you hold marriage in honor, is by praying for the marriages of your friends. Now, following this, we have a few pieces of advice as well. Leave the marriage bed undefiled. When you're married, your bed should only be shared with your spouse. Sex is a covenantal act between a husband and a wife. It's not for those with whom you've not made that covenant of marriage. So let the marriage bed stay for those who are married. Do not commit adultery, do not be sexually immoral. By including those phrases in our text, it has in mind those who are single and those who are married. Don't be sexually immoral. Don't seek out sex or sexual gratification before you're married. If you're married, don't go outside of your marriage bed and commit adultery. And it comes back to this idea of a covenant. Marriage and sexual relationships are for those who have made that covenantal relationship. Again, this points back to Christ and how he is our high priest, how he instituted the new covenant. It was done by the shedding of his blood. He died that he might keep his covenant, that covenant of grace, pure and undefiled. That God would be faithful to uphold all the promises that he made. God has always been faithful to his part of the covenant, offering us salvation unconditionally, and the marriage bed should be a picture of that too. We are not perfect. Our marriages are not perfect. We are in dire need of God's grace and strength and forgiveness that we might in turn offer grace and strength and forgiveness to our spouses, to our friends, to our communities. We still have sin remaining in us. So the picture of Christ that we present in our relationships falls short because sin remains. Our communities fail us and we fail them because sin remains. But the Lord still provides. He meets our needs in relationships. He meets our needs by community. But most importantly, he meets them with his very presence in our lives. We all have many needs, not just spiritual ones. We all need money and food and clothing and so many other things. But our passage begins to conclude with a reminder that we have to keep all things in perspective. We shouldn't give more priority to something than we need. Our text says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. It's not wrong to need money. It's wrong for money to become an idol in your life. So know that the Lord is meeting your needs. This passage is pointing us straight to the idea that the Lord is our greatest asset. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. And that promise is all throughout the scriptures. Going back to Genesis, to Deuteronomy, to Joshua, and beyond, this promise that he will never leave us or forsake us is one of the most comforting and most important promises that we can cling to in our times of need, that the Lord is with us. He will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. How could we not be content with a God so great as he? Why shouldn't we let the love of money dictate our lives? Well, because of who the Lord is, because of the promises that he's made to us. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Song of Solomon says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. In that verse, Martin Luther found his theology of union with Christ. He realized that this picture of a marriage, that my beloved is mine and I am his, this picture of a marriage is how we are united to Christ. That he provides for us as our good husband and our shepherd. He is with us by our side at all times. What a beautiful picture. So I will not fear. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear whatever happens in life because my beloved is mine and I am his. And what a wonderful comfort and truth that is, that the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Man can do some pretty terrible things. We can suffer greatly in this life. Many of us here today in this room may be suffering in different ways. We are needy, needy people. We need comfort, we need help, we need each other in community. The Lord helps us in our relationships. But cling to this, that the Lord who made everything, the smallest to the largest. That same God who took on flesh, who by his death defeated death. That same God that descended on the mountain with Elijah and a fire and a whirlwind broke out because of the awesome power of the Lord. That same God who raised Christ by his power. Same God made a promise through Scripture that he would be with you. So we need not fear because the Lord provides for us. We need not fear because he's given us a community. We need not fear because he's given us relationships in marriage. And we need not fear because God's very presence is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our beloved. We could not say thank you enough for who you are. We cannot say thank you enough for providing for us. So Lord, would you apply this to our hearts? Would you make us a people who reflect your love for us? Make us a people who are hospitable to strangers. Make us a people who hold marriage in honor. And make us a people that are ever mindful that you are with us. Father, we thank you and we love you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.